ahead and open your Bibles to back to Hebrews chapter 5 tonight. Hebrews Amen. Chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading here in a moment, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Follow along as I read. Of whom we have had many things to say, and hard to be uttered. Amen. Seeing you are dull of hearing, he's speaking of Melchizedek, the of whom. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Amen.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection.
Amen.
Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit.
Amen.
All right, let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing now as the word of God goes forth.
Yes.
Lord, we need thee this evening.
Amen.
Please help us to give our attention to your word tonight. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct as I preach this evening and give us understanding. I do pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, as I said earlier, that tonight would be the night they come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that we would be solid in one of these first principles that we've been speaking of. So please, again, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening. May your word have free course.
Amen.
And please enable me to do, Lord, that which I cannot do this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe the Apostle Paul penned this book of the Bible. We find him rebuking these Hebrew Christians in this passage. We've dealt with this passage for a couple weeks when we were talking about baptism. But the penman, Paul, tells him on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these believers have been saved long enough and have been taught enough Bible truth that they ought to be teaching others these things.
Amen.
Now, that'll preach right there, won't it?
Amen.
Perhaps we could say to a lot of people tonight, you've been saved long enough. Let's stop sitting in the pew. Let's start doing what God wants us to do and giving out what we know. Amen?
Amen.
But we won't go there this evening. That's all you're going to get.
Right.
But instead, in verse 11, because they were dull of hearing, that's what the problem was. They have need that one teach them again. What he says, notice in verse 12, would be the first principles of the oracles of God. The phrase first principles of the oracles of God are the basic truths of the Bible, the foundational doctrines, those things that are basic to the Christian faith. And he's saying, you know these things, you should know these things, you should be teaching them to other people, but now because you're dull of hearing, in other words, you haven't taken these things that you know and put them into practice, now we have to go back and teach you them again. And then he goes on to list several of them in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He talks about the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. He talks about in verse 2 the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And he says these are considered foundational doctrines.
Amen.
Now, for the last 2 weeks that we dealt with this, we looked at the second principle, and that is the doctrine of baptisms. Tonight I'd like to, as we continue with for a little bit here in this Back to Basics series, I'd like to go backtrack a little bit and look at the first principle mentioned that is found at the end of verse 1. Notice what it is. And I think it's connected with the doctrine of Christ. Notice he says the foundation of, here it is, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on the subject, as you see on your handout this evening, repentance. What it is, and is it necessary for salvation? What is repentance? And is it necessary for salvation? It's a shame when we live in a day when the most basic truths of Scripture are debated amongst the very few persons that are left in the world that believe the Bible is the very Word of God. And it seems like every so often that a doctrine that is foundational, a doctrine that is a basic Bible doctrine, a doctrine that is essential yet simple, it seems like it's kind of a circular thing in my opinion. It seems like it makes its way to the forefront of a theological debate. And one such doctrine that has done that in recent days is the doctrine of repentance. You know, when Dr. Curtis Hudson was the editor of The Sword of the Lord in the mid-80s, this debate was raging. What is repentance? Is it necessary for salvation? So much so that in 1989, the 1989 edition of Soul Stirring Hymns, the words of the hymn, "The Old Account Was Settled," were actually changed. They were changed in that hymnal to go from, "O sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin," to saying in that hymnal, "O sinner, trust the Lord, be cleansed of all your sin." And it seems like this debate has again recently surfaced itself again. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I had a visitor that was here. He's not here tonight. I wouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. He actually challenged me after a Sunday morning message. You perhaps saw it out there, where he just had my ear and he was just going on and on as people were passing by and so forth. And he was quite upset because when I was talking about salvation, I mentioned the word repent.
Amen.
I talked about you must repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And he didn't like that. And he wanted to make sure I understood that he didn't like that. And we went back and forth a little bit there because he didn't like that word. Now, to be frank, in my opinion, a lot of the debates that we're finding are merely a case of semantics. I really think that's the case. But I'd like for us tonight, and it's kind of a teachy type message, if you don't mind, and just in case you get challenged like I did there in that line, we're going to talk about and hopefully clear up any confusion on repentance by going directly to the Bible.
Amen.
Not to some preacher, not to the latest internet sensation, but directly to the Word of God and ask ourselves the question from the Bible, what is repentance and is it necessary for salvation?
Amen.
Now, you may know the answer to that question or that statement, but can you give a Bible reason why you believe it?
Amen.
Now, hopefully tonight we'll fix all that. Let's consider, first of all, as you look at your sheet, number one, the meaning of repentance. Now, generally speaking, there are two extremes that people take on the subject of repentance. One group believes that merely repeating the words of a prayer that you do not understand, directed to a Savior that you do not comprehend, gains you a salvation that you do not desire. Some believe that. This group denounces all those that mention the word repentance when dealing with a sinner, fearing that this may hinder their attempt to get the ignorant to repeat the magic prayer, if you will, before they have time to think about what they're doing. All they're after is trying to sell this person to say this prayer, do whatever they have to do to convince them. This group, though, often classifies repentance as a work. And since salvation is not of works, but of grace, and their idea of repentance can't have anything to do with salvation. To them, this group, repentance is not required for salvation. That's on this side of the spectrum. Then you go all the way to the other side of the spectrum, and you find another group that believes that repentance is some dramatic, visual manifestation of varied emotions, such as weeping or wailing or shaking or crying or publicly denouncing sin. And they would say that without some sort of manifestation like that, that there can be no salvation. They'll say things like this: well, I cried when I got saved, therefore if you didn't cry, you didn't get saved. Or they'll say, I was shaking when I got saved, so if you weren't shaking, then evidently you didn't get saved. They'll say, if I don't see, and I've heard people like this, if I don't see a visible level of change that meets my expectations, then that person didn't get saved. By the way, that makes us the way of salvation instead of the gospel.
Right.
Now, I don't believe that either of those positions are what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
I don't. I don't think either of them are right, and I think the Bible will prove that.
Amen.
But what does the word repentance mean? Let's start with that. What does the word mean? Because that should clarify really everything, or at least lay the foundation for everything. So letter A, write this down. What biblical repentance isn't or is not? Let's talk about what it is not before we talk about what it is. Biblical repentance is not a turning from your sins in order to be saved. That's not what it is. It's not a, I'm going to stop sinning so that I can be saved. By the way, if that's the definition of repentance, to turn from your sins in order to be saved, then we would have a problem with some verses in the Bible about God. You say, why? Because God often repents in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So we see God repented. So if repentance is turning from your sin, that makes God a sinner. And we know he's not a sinner.
Amen.
Exodus 32:14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God is not turning from sin here because he cannot sin.
Amen.
Our God is holy. Amen. He is without sin.
Amen.
1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So to repent does not mean to turn from your sins in order to be saved. Besides, it's really, if you think about it, kind of impossible for any human being to even recognize all of their sins or remember all of their sins, let alone to turn from all of their sins in order to be saved. I think that's kind of absurd, and I do not know of or ever heard of a true Bible-believing Baptist preacher that believes and or preaches that. I don't. Why is that? Because everyone that I know and that I've ever heard of that's an independent Bible-believing Baptist knows that salvation's not of works.
Amen.
It's not of works. And the Bible is very clear what salvation is. That one is saved when they genuinely place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary as their only hope for salvation.
Amen.
But we're going to see that that belief must include repentance.
Amen.
It must. You know, it's interesting that some anti-repentance preachers will say out of one side of their mouth that repentance is not necessary for salvation, saying it's a work, but they'll say out of the other side of their mouth that a homosexual, a sodomite, cannot be saved unless they change their behavior. That's not consistent.
Right.
That doesn't make sense. The problem is their definition of repentance. So that's what repentance is not. So letter B, write this down. What biblical repentance is? So what is it? Well, let's find out. The word is found in 105 verses in our King James Bible, 45 verses in the Old Testament, 60 verses in the New Testament. Its first occurrence is in Genesis 6:6. I read that already. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Its last occurrence, Revelation 16:11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So we find it in 105 verses throughout the Bible. The Old Testament Hebrew word translated repent are the words shuv, nakum, found in 1 Kings 8:47, Ezekiel 14:6, and in Jeremiah 31:19, Exodus 13:7, Judges 21:6, and different places. Two basic words, or the form of those words, you find are translated to repent or repentance. The New Testament Greek word translated repent is a word metameo. Which means this. Here's what it means. It means the definition, and this is very important to understand. What does those two words in the Old Testament mean? Biblical repentance is this. It is a change of mind that produces or is evidenced by a change of action. So repentance, metaneo, is, and the Old Testament word as well, means literally to change your mind, but it results and produces a change of action. In other words, if I say that I changed my mind, but there's no action that shows that, then we really haven't changed our mind. Right. Well, I think we understand that, right? Yes. I'll buy that. We don't. Then we didn't mean that. We could say whatever we want. So notice, if there's no true change in behavior, there was no true repentance. If there was a true change in behavior, then that is evidence of true repentance. Why is that? Because true biblical repentance, it produces a true change of actions, a true change of behavior. Now, that definition that I just gave to you is very important to understand, that it is a change of mind that produces or is evidenced by a change of action. And really, this definition corroborates what we find in the Bible. And let me show you. We can't look at all the verses tonight, obviously, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. And let's see if this fits the definition that we have of repentance. Matthew 21, we'll look at verse 28. Notice what we read. But what think ye? Here's a parable. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, watch this, I will not. Notice, but afterwards he repented and went. Notice what he did. At first he says, I'm not doing that, and he stayed. Then he changed his mind, he repented, and he went. And it's very important to understand that repentance wasn't his going. Repentance produced his going. Amen. He repented, therefore he went. The fact that he went was evidence of true repentance. So it's vitally important to understand when we talk about repentance and this debate that's going around, the definition, the biblical definition of repentance. Again, it is a change of mind that produces or is evidenced by a change of action. So we see, number one, the meaning of repentance. Secondly, would you write this down? Let's talk about the mandate of repentance. So the question is this. Now we understand from the Greek word and the Old Testament Hebrew word, the definition, and from a Bible example, what it is. Does the Bible teach that repentance is required for salvation? In other words, if somebody wants to get saved, is repentance required? You say, well, it's believe. It is believe. But does that mean that repentance is necessary to believe? The answer is going to be, I'll give you the answer, and then I'll prove it. The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely. You see, biblical repentance is, write this word down in your blank, required for salvation. It is absolutely required. Remember the definition of repentance. It is a change of mind that produces or results in a change of action. Let me ask you something. Does a person need to change his mind in order to be saved? Yes. That was about five people. Does a person need to change their, a lost person, do they need to change their mind in order to be saved? Absolutely. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at another verse here on this. Mark chapter 1. Notice verse 14. Probably come back to this in a little bit, maybe not. But notice now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, watch this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice this phrase, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the words of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to revisit that a little bit later at the end of the sermon. But Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, as he's preaching as well, he's preaching about Christ, he's preaching about salvation. He says the same thing, similar thing I should say. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here we see Jesus Christ talking, preaching the gospel. He says, repent and believe. Peter says, repent as well for the remission of sins. Now remember, repentance is not the gospel. But repentance must precede believing the gospel. Amen. There must be a change in that person's mind and heart in order to be saved. Now here's why. All of us are born alienated from God. Every single one of us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Every one of us is born a sinner. We are born enemies of the cross, enemies of God, alienated from God with our own ideas about God and our own ideas about salvation. We're all born that way. Nobody's born a believer. Amen?
Amen.
And notice the description here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, watch this, having their understanding being darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is a description of every lost human being right there. We have our own ideas. Our minds are filled with vanity. Our understandings are darkened. We're alienated from the life of God through that ignorance, and our hearts are blind. My point is this, is that in order to be saved, everyone that wants to be saved needs to change their mind about what they believe.
Amen.
None of us automatically believe right. And God calls all men. Let me show you this verse. I love this verse. I wanted to use it five times tonight, but we'll just look at it once. Acts 17. Look how clear it is as the Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill to the idolaters there in Greece. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And we're jumping kind of in the middle of this thing, but of his message. But notice what we read here. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, watch this, but now commandeth what? Who? All men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Everybody. God commands all. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish,
Amen.
But that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. And in order to believe, you have to change your mind about your religious system. I'm going to get into that here in a little bit. So you say, what exactly does a person have to change their mind about in order to be saved? What do they have to repent of in order to be saved? Three things. Here they are. Write them down on the back sheet. We're on the back already. We're moving good. Letter A is this. Ourselves. Ourselves.
Amen.
In other words, you might want to write next to that, our condition.
Amen.
You know, when we were lost, we thought we were pretty good people.
Right.
We had the idea that we were, you know, okay with God. You know, we're good enough to get to heaven. You know, God would not accept me. Certainly, that's our idea. But we have to repent of that. We have to change our mind. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches otherwise.
Right.
Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice the phrase, the word all. All we like sheep have gone astray, all of us, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so understand, if we're lost, we have to repent of what we see ourselves as. I thought I was pretty good when I was lost. Hey, you know, and you know, you talk to people out in the street and knocking on doors, and they have the idea, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I never murdered anyone. I never did this. I never molested a child, or I commit pedophile or anything like that. I didn't do anything like that. I'm not that kind of sinner. That's the kind God sends to hell, right? Wrong. He sends us all to hell.
Amen.
Because all sin is wrong in God's eyes. And understand, what people think of themselves, they have to repent of that in order to be saved. You can't get saved if you think you're good enough to get to heaven.
Right.
You have to repent of that.
Amen.
We have to repent of ourselves. Then there's another thing, letter B, write this down. We also have to repent of our sin.
Amen.
Now listen closely here. Because this is where a lot of people get a little messed up. You know, we once thought before we were saved that our sin wasn't so bad.
Right.
You know, everybody, you know, tells a white lie. Everybody, you know, skimps a little bit on their income tax return and, you know, cuts a little bit of corners and takes some things that, you know, everybody's allowed to take. Well, it's not that bad. Really? What does God say about it?
Amen.
You see, before we were saved, we did not see our sin as an offense to God. We didn't see our sin as wicked. We didn't see our sin as evil. As a matter of fact, if you use those words with some people, they get offended. You're calling me evil. You're calling my behavior wicked. And I'd like to say, I'm not. God does. It is. We don't see our sin before we're saved as worthy of God's judgment. We don't see our sin as worthy to be sent to hell for. Therefore, we must repent of that. We must change our mind about our sin. We change our mind about ourselves, how good we think we are. We change our mind about our sin. We see it as an offense to God and worthy of hell. By the way, when we say that someone, this is probably what really torqued that guy. I say it that way because he's not here tonight. He might be listening online. I don't know. But when we say that someone must repent of sin, we're not telling someone that they need to stop sinning in order to be saved. We're not telling someone that they need to list all of the sins that they've committed and ask God forgiveness for each one of them before they can get saved. That's absurd. Absolutely absurd. What we're saying when I say you need to repent of your sin, I'm saying you need to change your mind about what you think about your sin. It's not okay with God. It's because when someone doesn't see their sin as an offense to God and worthy of hell, listen to this, they cannot be saved.
Amen.
They can't.
Right.
You say, preacher, that's pretty bold stuff. Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Do you remember Luke chapter 5 and verse 32? He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
In other words, what he's saying there, if you think you're righteous, guess what? You can't be saved because you have to see yourself as a sinner before you can be saved. No wonder he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Because imagine what all those Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious system, what they were propagating, that, hey, we're good, we obey the law and we do this. No wonder he showed up and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about your religion. And I'll get to that here in a moment. So understand, when we say repent of sin, that's what we're saying. That they need to change their mind about what they think about their sin and line it up with the Bible.
Amen.
So they need to repent about their self, themselves, or should we say our sin or their sin. And then repent of ourselves, our sin. And then there's a third thing that needs to be repented of. And that is this, the Savior.
Amen.
If you were to ask me when I was a young man, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I'd say, yeah. I believe in Jesus Christ. Hey, if you were to say, well, who is he? Well, he's, you know, God's son. If you ask me, how do you get to heaven? I say, well, be a good person. That's what I would have said. You see, we have to, here's the problem here. The Jesus Christ I knew before I was saved was not the Jesus Christ of the Bible.
Right.
You know, 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this. It's kind of a tricky little verse, but this is what it means. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. What Paul was saying here was this. He said, the Jesus I knew before I was saved in the flesh when I was lost is different. I don't know him anymore. I know the real Jesus now. And that's the same thing. You see, most of us heard the name of Christ, at least in America we should have, before we were saved. But we didn't know the Christ of the Bible. We didn't realize that he is God, that he paid our sin debt in full, and that he is the only way to heaven. And it's only when you and I change our mind or repent of that, that we can be saved.
Amen.
Repentance is required. You know, a person cannot merely add Jesus Christ to their repertoire of false gods.
Right.
They cannot merely add Jesus Christ to their philosophies of getting to heaven as well, I believe everything. You know, you get people like that today. Well, I believe that. Well, I believe that too. And I believe that too. I got all the bases covered. Well, you got a problem then. Because you have not repented of who Jesus Christ is yet.
Amen.
You see, you have to, you can't add him to your religions or religion. You can't add him to your philosophy. You can't add him to your list of false gods and be saved. You must see him as the one true and living God, the one and only Lord, and the one and only way to heaven. And when we change our mind about him, when we repent of those three things, the result of that is that we call out in faith to him to save us.
Amen.
That's the action that we do to be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, the Bible says, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We won't be ashamed. You know, salvation's not difficult. It really isn't. It is really easy, but it must include repentance.
Amen.
It must. That's why when we're trying to lead someone to the Lord, and I try to stress this all the time, we must not simply be seeking them to say a prayer. We as much as humanly possible, we must make sure that they understand. They have to understand they're a sinner. They have to understand that Christ died for their sins. They have to understand that he is the only way to heaven. They have to see that. We're not doing some sales pitch. You know, you can convince anybody if you press hard enough. They'll say anything to get you off their porch or out of their face. That's what they do. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Watch this. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. We have a change of mind about God and who he is, and we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call upon him to save us. We repented. We changed our mind about our sin, about ourselves, and about the Savior. How about our text tonight, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Watch this. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Changing your mind of the thought that, oh, I have to earn my way to heaven. I have to do things to get to heaven. I have to work and earn all of that. You're changing your mind again from repentance from dead works and faith toward God. There it is. Repentance and faith brings belief.
Amen.
So we see the meaning of repentance. We see number two, the mandate of repentance. And then thirdly and finally, let's talk about the message of repentance. So let me ask you this. Forget what everybody else is saying. Did those who preached the Bible in the Bible preach the necessity of repentance? Did they? Because aren't we supposed to use the Bible as our guide? Isn't it our authority? Isn't Jesus Christ our model? Well, you're going to find out that they did. Let me show you the first one. Go to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. The first person we see here in the New Testament, write it down, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached repentance. Matthew chapter 3, notice verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what's that word? Repent ye. That ye is the plural of everybody. He's not just saying, ye repent. I'm pointing at you again. Repent ye, repent everybody. Watch this. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Watch this. The very first word that John the Baptist said when he began to preach that's recorded in the Word of God was the word, repent, all of you. Amen. That's what he preached. And you know, it's interesting because you go down to verse 8 in the same message. Notice what he says here. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. You know what he's saying there? If you truly repent, your action's going to change.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Don't tell me that you've repented, you've changed your mind, and then nothing's changed in your life because that's not true repentance. You will show fruits. He wanted to see a change of action that true repentance produces.
Amen.
So that's John the Baptist. Let's go over to Matthew 4, right there across the page, if you would. We're going to go down to verse 17. Here's another person, should I say the person, capital P, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Write this down. Jesus Christ preached repentance. Notice verse 17. Of course, you know chapter 4 is his temptation, right? He came from the John the Baptist spotted him, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and then he baptized him. Then he went out for 40 days into the wilderness, right, where he was tempted. Now he's coming back, and his earthly ministry is now officially starting. And watch what happens here as he begins to preach. From that time, verse 17, from that time, Jesus, watch this, began to preach. Here it is. I'm ready for the first sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Let us have it. What are you going to say here? And to say, watch this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Notice the first word out of Jesus Christ's mouth when he began his public preaching ministry was not love.
Right.
Hey, everyone. Do you know that God loves us all? And he wants us all in heaven. Would you pray this prayer? Would you pray? Let's all bow. How many paid that prayer today? Oh, we had so many saved. God, deliver us from that mess.
Amen.
Are you serious? Are you serious? He didn't say that. He didn't say love. He didn't even say heaven. Want to go to heaven? And I'm not saying we shouldn't say some of these things and include it in there. What I'm saying is that we leave out the most important thing.
Amen.
These people that we witness to have to understand. They have to get it. Which means there must be a change of mind, which results in a change of action. Again, his first word was repent. He's saying, change your mind about your religion. Change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about yourself. Turn to God for salvation.
Right.
Jesus Christ preached repentance.
Amen.
Let's go to another one. Letter C. We're going to do two more and we're done. How about this? The early church preached repentance. Go to Acts chapter 3. We could do half a dozen of these easy, but we'll just look at one. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Let's look at verse 18. But those things which God, Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, and he hath so fulfilled. So what are they going to do? Watch this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Come on, telling me repentance not required for salvation? Over and over again, they're saying, repent and believe, repent and be converted. Here it is again and again, that your sins may be blotted out. You need to change your mind if it's going to happen.
Amen.
And there's one more, letter D, write this down. And that is this. Not only did John the Baptist preach repentance, Jesus Christ preached repentance, the early church preached repentance, we are commanded to preach repentance.
Amen.
Go over to Luke chapter 24, if you would please. Luke chapter 24. This is Luke's record of the Great Commission. Look at verse 46. And said unto them, of course he is speaking now to his disciples here, Christ, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We're commanded to preach repentance.
Right.
Why? Because if there's no repentance, there's no salvation.
Right.
Listen, I can say anything with my mouth.
Right.
But if I don't understand it, and if I hadn't changed my mind about my sin and myself and who the Savior is, I didn't get saved.
Right.
That's why, and I'm all for, I believe a young child can get saved. I do. But I do believe we ought to make sure they understand, be careful, and not try to push them into a prayer because they know it's the right thing to do.
Right.
And many times it's out of innocence, it is, and it's always well-intended. Of, you know, we want to see them saved, sure. But we don't want them to just look back and say, you know what, I don't even know what I did. I never even understood it. They just told me to do this, and I did it, so I did it. So I guess I'm saved now. Not if you didn't change your mind about your sin, yourself, and your Savior.
Amen.
Now, if you did, praise the Lord. But if you didn't, get it done today. I'm not trying to make salvation hard. I'm not trying to make it anything other than what the Bible makes it.
Amen.
It is, Paul talked about the simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen.
It is simple. You must believe.
Right.
But in order to believe, you must repent.
Amen.
You see, true repentance, a change of mind, and then faith in Christ brings genuine salvation.
Right.
There's an old saying that goes like this. You've heard it many times, I'm sure. It goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You see, when we go out and talk to people and we deal with them here, listen, we're not trying to force a prayer. We want to see converted people. You know that God requires a regenerated church membership.
Amen.
He wants our church to be filled with saved people.
Right.
So we can do a spiritual work and make spiritual decisions. And if we are just simply forcing people into a prayer and not and just letting them become members, I'll tell you what, it's going to be the downfall of the church.
Right.
Because God works through his people, through their hearts as they're saved. Amen?
Amen.
Repentance, it is a requirement for salvation. Don't miss the definition. It is a change of mind that produces a change in behavior. That's what it does.
Amen.
And it's required for salvation.
Right.
Let's pray.